We're going through the book of Galatians, and I have to tell you that I'm going to put somebody on the spot here. Well, actually, he's not here today, but he said it was okay to share this. He's been here for about a month, and he said one day, you know, does your church ever study other books of the Bible? He goes, what is it with you guys? Are you guys fanatics for the Galatians? Because he comes in, he sees this all the time, this Galatians thing up here, and he thinks, man, you guys are fanatics. And I said, no, you know, it was explained to him that we're going through the book, and I just have to tell you that the book of Galatians is particularly difficult because Galatians, unlike some of the other letters, has really one primary focus. And that focus is spoken of throughout the letter. And so you have to understand that for the Galatians, they're looking at the letter, and they're reading it in one sitting. We're looking at it, taking it piece by piece over the course of several months. And so after a while, and I admit that it's difficult to not preach the same message every week, because the same message is really being emphasized over and over in different ways. And this week is no different. And I do believe, though, despite that, I'm not going to give you the same message that you've heard all the time, but I do feel that I am sticking with the truth of the Galatians, and that I hope that you can come away as challenged as I was looking at this passage this morning. We're looking at chapter 4 of Galatians 21 through 31. And Craig, a few weeks ago, shared a story about, or an analogy, or an illustration of an eagle that had gotten injured, and a farmer had found him. And he happened to be a chicken farmer. You guys remember the story? And so the eagle was raised with the chickens, and it started to act like a chicken. It started to eat like the chickens. And it never really learned how to fly, because he thought he was a chicken, basically. And he used that as an analogy or an illustration of how sometimes we as Christians can be. We can not live and soar as like the eagle, like we were intended to be, but we can choose to live down in the ground with the chickens. But I want to use that as an analogy to illustrate a simple principle. And the simple principle is this: you become what you think. You become what you think. And if you're someone who always thinks negative thoughts, you're going to probably be a pessimistic person. And if you are a person who thinks fairly positive thoughts, you're going to be fairly optimistic. If you are someone who thinks the world is out to get you, you're probably going to be a paranoid recluse. If you are someone who thinks about sports a lot, you probably will either be a superstar wannabe. Maybe you'll be a superstar, but most of us will be couch potatoes. And what I'm saying about this, what I mean by this, is that we influence what we become by what we fill our minds with what we think about. And I want to make it clear that I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking, because I know that's a big thing, but I'm telling you that no amount of positive thinking that is not based on the truth of God's Word will provide any real transformation. It must be based on the truth of God's Word. And so that's what I want to think about today, is who do we think we are? And that's the title of the message. And in the case of the Galatians, we begin to see them thinking like slaves. And Paul is worried about them. He's worried that they're going to become slaves to God. Slaves to God. And now I know in Romans 6 that it refers to us as slaves to God and slaves to righteousness. And for those Bible students out there, what he's referring to there is he's making an analogy of our commitment. He's saying that slaves to God refers to our commitment level. We are, our commitment to God and our commitment to righteousness is like a slave to a master. But in Galatians, he's not talking about commitment. He's talking about our motivation. That we are not to see our relationship with God as slavery in an attempt to earn God's favor or God's approval, or to appease him. So throughout the message, when I'm talking about slavery, slaves to God, I'm referring to, not to commitment to God, I'm referring to our motivation to serve God. And I think Paul here in Galatians is trying to stop them from having that motivation, to stop thinking like slaves. He's saying, you know, you don't want to go there. That kind of life is miserable, it's burdensome, it's a load far too heavy to carry, for anyone to carry. And he says, Galatians, you know, don't you know what you're thinking? What are you thinking? Don't you know who you are? And of course they don't. Because Paul has to make a case that, hey, you're heading toward this life of slavery, and that's not where you want to go. And so he ends up going all the way back to the book of Genesis in our passage today about the story of two sons. Now, before we go into those two sons, I just want to ask you this, and I just want to bring it home a little bit. Who do you think you are? What do you think about yourself? What do you think God thinks of you in his eyes? Do you see yourselves as slaves to God or free to serve God? And if I took a poll right now, I would be willing to guess that most of us here would say, no, I really don't see myself as a slave. I see myself as free to serve God. And I'm going to challenge that a little bit this morning, because I think some of us here might think that we're free, but in reality, we are acting like slaves and we don't even realize it. So we're going to take a look at Galatians 4:21. And keep this in mind, we are what we think. Our thoughts influence who we become. So in 4:21, I'm going to move through this fairly quickly here. It's an argument from the story of two sons. Paul is addressing, I think in this case, and we see it from the very get-go, he's addressing those who really want to go back to the law. Now, I'm sure in Galatia there are people who are Christians who are, they're naive, to be nice. They're passionate to serve God, but they're passionate to listen to anyone. And I don't think he's referring to those people who are sort of misguided. I think he's referring here to those who really want to go back to the law, who really want to go back to the Mosaic law and be underneath that burden. And you can see it here. Let's go ahead. The first point is two sons. He begins his argument with two sons. And he says in verse 21, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says?" And really he's saying there, if you really want to go back to the law, do you really understand what it says? And so he's going to go into this story of, and it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman." And what he's referring to is a story in Genesis 16 about Abraham and Sarah. And as many of you know, Abraham and Sarah could not conceive. They had gotten beyond the childbearing age, and it was just not looking like it was possible to conceive. But God makes a promise, right? Chapter 12, chapter 15, he makes a promise. He says, no, you're going to have a son, and this son is going to be great. You're going to be the father of many nations through this son. But many years go by, and they begin to lose faith. It's funny, because Abraham is known as the man of faith. And in this case, you begin to see him falter a little bit wavering. And Sarah suggests to him that, you know, this doesn't look like it's going to happen. Why don't you go ahead to your maidservant Hagar and have a child through her? And so he says, okay, and they do, and they have Ishmael. So your two sons are Ishmael, but then later on, God does provide a son for them, and that's Isaac. And we're going to see, and this is, and he's going to use the story of Isaac, and he's going to use the story of Ishmael. And the two sons, it said that the one by the slave woman, that's Ishmael, and I think I've got to go ahead to the next slide. And you have Isaac, born of a free woman, and you have Ishmael, who is born of a slave woman, that's Hagar. All right? So then he goes on to describe two births, and that's your next slide. And he says in verse 23, his son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. So you have two births. You have Ishmael, who is described as being born in the ordinary way. And that's contrasted with Isaac's birth, which is said to be through a promise. And that's really an extraordinary way. So Ishmael is ordinary, Isaac is extraordinary. And in verse 29 it says he's been born by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Isaac's was no ordinary birth. It was extraordinary because it was a miracle birth brought through a promise made by God. And we've already seen that Abraham and Sarah were beyond childbearing age. And so for them to have a child now was a supernatural birth, was an extraordinary experience. Isaac was a very special child because they knew that there was going to be great blessing through his offspring. And so it's interesting what's happening here. So you have Isaac, who is free, this extraordinary birth, and we have Ishmael, who's a slave, an ordinary birth. Now, if you are a Jewish Christian, or if you have a Jewish background or heritage, you're going to align yourself with Isaac, who was free, who was extraordinary, and not Ishmael the slave, who was ordinary. And this is important. It's almost like a setup. Paul is kind of getting them thinking, okay, I'm over here, we get this, everything looks okay, where are you going with this? And what he does is he makes a distinction between the two, slave and free. And his whole case is going to hinge upon this distinction between free and slave. And you're going to pick it up here in verse 24 through 27. Now, it's very interesting. Before I move on to that, sorry, can you go back for a minute? Understand that the, yeah, sorry, because when you go back. Who does Ishmael represent? Ishmael represents the Arabs. The Arabs. So we know that all the way back then, that when Ishmael was born, he basically left Abraham and they started afresh. And it says he was the father of 12 nations, and it becomes the Arabic nations, the nations of Arab. And then Isaac becomes Israel. He becomes ultimately the father of Israel. And so we're going to see how this conflict plays out. So any conflict that you see out in the Middle East, it really starts right here. So let's go back. Now let's go ahead and move on into verse 24 and 27. The two mothers. Let me read this for you, 24 through 27. He says, "These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." And then we try to explain what's going on. You have two mothers. You have Hagar, and you have Sarah. And for Hagar, she's described as three ways. She's described as the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law given at Mount Sinai. She is described as representing slavery, her children. She bears children into slavery, and you understand that, you know, if you are a slave, back then, the children you bore were slaves. If you were free, the children you bore were free. And in this case, she bore children into slavery. And she represents the present city of Jerusalem. And this represents the heart of Judaism and the Jewish tradition. And you'll notice sort of what's happening here is here's the twist. Originally, they were over here. Isaac's free, extraordinary. We jumped a little bit ahead here on the Sarah one, but Hagar's over here, Old Covenant, slavery, earthly Jerusalem. The Old Covenant is the Mosaic Law. Now he's saying, no, you guys aren't over here with Isaac. You guys are over here because she represents the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law. Let me real quickly tell you what the impact that might have. Look at Sarah. Sarah is described as the new covenant. Now, it doesn't say in the passage that she is the new covenant, but it's implied. It says there are two covenants, and all throughout the New Testament, they're always comparing and contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. And so the Mosaic Law being the old covenant, she is representing the new covenant. That is the covenant of Christ. That is a superior covenant. And throughout this, he's trying to show that Sarah is superior to Hagar, that the new covenant is superior because it can provide eternal life. It can take sins away. The old covenant could never do that. Sarah represents freedom, it says, that those who are in the heavenly Jerusalem are free. I'm going to jump ahead. Heavenly Jerusalem, she's said to represent a heavenly Jerusalem, not an earthly Jerusalem. Not one, an earthly Jerusalem that can be corrupted, that can be conquered, can be destroyed. Temporary. But yet Sarah is a heavenly Jerusalem, an eternal Jerusalem. And those who live in the heavenly Jerusalem are said to be free. Free from the weight of the law. Free to serve God without boundaries, without rules, with all these regulations. And he's making the case that where do you really want to live? Do you want to live over here? Or do you want to live over here? Do you want to live free? Or do you want to live slave as a slave? And he's saying, clearly, over here is where it's superior. You want to live over here, and yet you guys are over here. You're wanting to live as slaves. And for them, imagine what they must think. If you are a Jewish Christian, he's saying, essentially he's saying that if you want to live over here, on the right side, under Ishmael, under Hagar, then you're living like an Arab. And how are they going to react to that? They're not going to like that at all. They're going to say, you're telling me that I act like an Arab? And so he's trying to kind of, I don't want to say paint him into a corner, but it kind of is. He says, you have to decide whether or not you want to live like a child of Hagar, like an Arab, or do you want to live free, like a child of Sarah, the way you were meant to live? And that's a hard decision. He's kind of backed him in a corner, and basically the answer is pretty clear, that they need to be living free. And that's sort of the argument he's making here. Let me just say one more really quickly here. Sarah is described as our true mother. And so he quotes Isaiah 54:1 in verse 27. And he says, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So really this blessing in Isaiah 54 is being applied to Sarah figuratively, because we know through Christ that there will be more offspring, more nations. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be represented through Sarah. So he's making the case that, hey, Sarah is their true mother. Heaven is their true home. Freedom is their true way of life. And it's a superior calling, and it's what God has called them to be. He's challenging them. Do you guys really want to live like Hagar? Do you want to live as illegitimate children? Or do you want to live as children of Sarah? And Paul says you can't have it both ways. You can't say I'm Sarah and live like a slave. I'm a child of Sarah and live like a slave. You can't think like a slave and be free at the same time. You can't live this sort of double lifestyle. You're either free or you're a slave. You can't be both. Now, I know up to now, I tried to run through that really fast, and I apologize if I just lost a lot of you, but hopefully I can bring it on the ground right now. And that is, you know, up till now, we look at this and we think, you know, I don't really feel like I'm a child of Hagar, or at least I'm trying to live as a slave. And I said earlier that I think maybe some of us do actually think like a slave and don't even realize it. And so I thought about this a lot, and I thought, you know what, this is actually a very important message, I think, in terms of how we live. And I think that the reason why it's very hard for some of us to kind of get our arms around this idea that we're living like slaves is because I think we don't really know what it means to be free. What does it mean to be free? We've talked about it for weeks now. We are meant to be free. It's on our banner, you know, free to live. What does that mean, to free to live? And ultimately, I think, for the Galatians, you know, it's saying you're free from having to follow this Mosaic law, to be under the weight and the burden of the law. But in a grander sense, and I think for us today, what it means is that we are free from free from trying to gain God's approval and his acceptance. Freedom is running from this idea that somehow that I have to earn God's favor, that I have to earn his approval. And anytime we try to earn his favor or try to do things in order to try to get his favor or earn his approval, I want to suggest that that's when we are acting like slaves and we are thinking like slaves, because we think we need to do these things in order to gain God's approval. And I think that many of us maybe are thinking like this and we don't even realize it. I want to diverge for a moment, and I want to talk about two other sons. So we talked about Isaac and Ishmael, but I want to talk about two other sons, an older son and a younger son. And you know the story is the parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is as much about the prodigal son, the younger son, as the older son. But oftentimes we focus a lot on the prodigal son. But if you are familiar with that parable, you'll know that the younger son asks the father if he could take his inheritance early. And so the father says, yes, he gave it to him. And the younger son goes away, and he squanders it terribly. He loses everything he has, uses it all up. And things get so bad that he decides that he's going to have to feed the pigs in order to survive. And at some one point, he even wishes he could eat the pig's food. That's how bad it got. And the thought came to him, you know, certainly I can get better treatment by going home to my father as a slave. So that's what he sets out to do. He goes home, and he's going to be a slave for his father. And his father, as you know the story, the father comes to him, embraces him, and he will not let him become a slave because he is his son. And his father essentially is saying, no son of mine is going to be a slave. And that's basically what the Galatians are doing. And God is saying to him, hey, Galatians, no, you're my sons. You will not become slaves. And yet that's what they wanted to do. But I really want to take a minute and focus on the older son, because I think we can probably relate more to the older son, most of us here. The older son was the guy that did everything right. He stayed home. He worked hard. He did everything the father asked of him. And he was the son who thought like a slave. And he didn't even realize it. Remember how the son responded when the prodigal son comes home? His father wants to have this huge celebration, big party, fattened calf, invite your friends. Let's just really celebrate. And how does the son respond? Let's take a look at Luke 15. I'll read it for you here. Luke 15, starting in verse 25. He says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And he says, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The oldest son, who had been with the father all along, who was loyal to the father, became angry, became envious, became indignant. Why? Because he was a son who in reality lived like a slave, and it messed up his life. He was free. Everything the father had was his. He had it all. But he worked for acceptance. He worked for love. Worked for recognition. He worked for prominence. He worked, worked, worked. And he ended up working for something he already had. And what does the father say to the son? He says, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. He already had the father's love. He already had the father's acceptance. Everything the father had was his, but he didn't realize it. And I think many of us walk around trying to earn God's favor, God's approval, God's acceptance, when in fact we already have it. Now, how do you know if you're one of these people? And I think the most common way that I've seen this is in people who feel like they are never good enough for God. They don't feel like they spend enough time with God or spend enough time serving others or reading the Bible or praying. They just don't feel like they're doing enough. They think they could do much, much better before God. And they probably could. We all could. But they kick themselves. And they feel guilty. And I know people who won't get baptized simply because they feel like they're not good enough yet. And they feel like God looks down on them and says, I'm not pleased with you. And they work and they work slaving for him, and they feel like it's never good enough, and they kick themselves all the time. On the other end, they start kicking God. And they get bitter and angry at God because they think, wow, he is asking way too much of me. And they work and they work and they feel like God is saying, sorry, not good enough. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go directly to jail. I remember playing with the Crawford kids earlier in the year, playing Monopoly with them. And I got killed on that go to jail square on the corner. And I'm not exaggerating. I hit that square 6 times in a row. 6 times in a row. I'm not kidding. And you know how it goes. You go to jail, and you have 3 turns to get out of jail. You have to roll a double. And I only hit it once. And I just finally quit. It was disheartening. It was clear that I was not going to win this game. I was not going to make a comeback. And it's not that I'm a sore loser, but it was pretty clear even after the 3rd time in jail, I wasn't going to win. But I'm telling you, we can carry that same defeated attitude into our relationship with God as well. And we can become just like the eldest son and say, you know, I have been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a goat, a young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends. He was working so hard. He didn't even know about the party until the music had already started. And, you know, and I think there are people who are working so hard to earn God's favor that they're missing out on the joy of living. Now, I know that some of you come from homes where you had a parent who never appreciated your efforts. There was always something wrong with everything that you did. And so you worked harder and harder to gain their approval. And you carried that mentality into your relationship with God. And you have come to see God's love and acceptance as something that's conditional upon your perfect, incredibly perfect performance. And maybe you feel defeated, and maybe you feel frustrated, and you're living like a slave to God. We need to change our thinking about that. Because we become what we think. And if we think God is in heaven, holding a whip, waiting for us to make a mistake, we will become like slaves with a burden far too heavy for us to carry. And if you struggle in this area, you need to really know deep down inside that God sees our imperfections and he loves us just the same. God always sees the beauty and the greatness in our lives because he sees Christ in us. God sees us as his sons and daughters, not as slaves. He sees us like his own son, Jesus Christ. I was recently, just a couple days ago, driving down through the neighborhood, and I got behind this old car. It must have been about 35 years old, I'm figuring. And I wondered what people might think of that car. You know, some people would see that old car and see this old rusted-out beater, and it didn't belong on the road, let alone next to my house. And I can appreciate that. I mean, I've had that feeling before. But I also appreciate old cars. And sometimes I look at these old cars and I think, you know what? That's a great car because it's still running. And that's the mark of a well-made car. That's a well-made machine. So is it a clunker or is it a classic? Just depends on how you think. And now you may see yourself as a clunker, a beater, an ugly mess. But that's not what God sees. I ran across last year I was looking for a Mother's Day video, and I ran across this clip here, and it just carries the sentiment that I'm talking about. Now, it's a Mother's Day video clip. And what you need to do is you need to kind of insert God wherever mother is. You know, happy God's Day. It's not Happy Mother's Day. But the sentiment will carry. And for those who wake up in the middle of this video, kind of go along with it. I'll take a look at this, and it's only about a minute.
One of the best things about moms is the way they see our masterpieces. The perfect pony, the beautiful house, Moms see our best efforts exactly as we meant them to turn out, no matter what ends up on the paper. Thanks, moms, for always seeing greatness in us. Happy Mother's Day.
You know, that's how God sees us. I like to think that that's how God sees us. You know, we're imperfect at best. We draw outside of the lines. But God, He sees us as His child. And He says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." He doesn't say, "My slave, I am always over you." He says, "My son, I am always with you." Now, two things to remember here. First of all, this. God is not our taskmaster. He's not our taskmaster. We need to start seeing Him as our Heavenly Father who loves us and calls us His children. Second, we are not slaves who need to earn God's favor. We are free. And these thoughts need to be ingrained in our thinking. And because I think this is an issue for some people, I provided in the bulletin, there's an insert. You'll see a... Dave, can I grab yours real quick? You'll see a... It's who I am in Christ. And I provided this for you because if you struggle here, take some time and really meditate on who you are in Christ. You know, sometimes we can kick ourselves and see just the worst things, but I want you to know that what you see on this list are things that are accomplished already. They're not... These are already done. And just take time and meditate on these thoughts. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I'm already justified. I'm united with the Lord, and I am one with Him in spirit. You know, I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't need to work and climb a ladder to get to God. He's always accessible. I am complete in Christ. I am free forever from condemnation. Really dwell on these things. I provided for you just to, if you can get these into your head, we need to change our thinking in order to become who God wants us to be. Well, let's finish up our passage here this morning by asking the question again, who do you think you are? And Paul says, emphatically, we are free. We are free. Look at verse 28. It says, "Now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born of the power by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." So three things. We are children of promise. We were born of a promise, not by works, but by the power of the Spirit. We are under grace because God has already done the work for us. He's already given us eternal life. It's not something that we have to work for. The second thing is we are children of inheritance. We were born to receive the inheritance of a wonderful life after death. An inheritance isn't something we work for. It is something we receive as sons and daughters. Slaves don't receive the inheritance. Sons and daughters do. And the third one is we are children of freedom. We can live freely, freely out of who we really are rather than trying to earn a living. For the Galatians, that meant that they were free from living under the Mosaic law, the old covenant. And then God says, get rid of the slave woman and her son. In other words, get rid of that mentality of trying to earn God's favor. It will never work. As Glenn's going to show next week, it eliminates the need for Christ if that's really the way it was supposed to be. But on top of that, I'd say it never works because it's not a life that's worth living. It's miserable. It's too heavy. Let me see if I can just kind of summarize this whole passage for us. The big picture message is this in this passage. He goes, you who want to follow the law, you should recognize what the law says. It says that you are and always were meant to be free. You were born because of a promise by God. That makes you special. You were born to receive the inheritance of heaven. It is an inheritance. You can't buy it. But as it is, you're trying to buy your way into heaven. You'd rather try to earn God's favor as a slave. But you were born into freedom because you were born from Sarah, a free woman. Why would you want to live as if you were born from Hagar, a slave woman? And that's the question for us. Why would we want to live as if we were born from Hagar, a slave woman? And I think we would all agree, we don't want to. Nobody wants to. And but for some people, it's hard not to. And that's why we need to work on our thinking in order to become what God would want us to become. Let me close with this story. On a typical day of the week, Leanne sets her alarm to go off at 6:30 in the morning. And after several rounds of snoozes, she will typically drag herself, and I do mean drag herself, out of bed around 7, eyes nearly closed, stumbling her way to the bathroom. But lately she's been getting up around 7:05, sometimes 7:10. Got to be on the five, even numbers, 5 or 10 or 0. See, for Lee, every minute of sleep counts. But it is especially significant because she has to be at work by 7:30. Leanne loves her sleep, and every morning she demonstrates that love with the use of the snooze button. But last week, she had Thursday and Friday off. And when 7 o'clock rolled around, she was nearly wide awake. We actually had conversation. And that happened Thursday morning, and then it happened again Friday morning. And she wondered out loud, you know, why am I wide awake? And I told her very plainly, it was because she was free. She had a day off from the slavery of her work. And just the fact that that burden was lifted, she was a changed woman. Same is true with summer. When summer rolls around and school is out, Lee's finished teaching for a year, she is a transformed woman. She's changed. Some of us have become slaves to God, and God never meant it to be that way. And when God begins to open our eyes to the fact that we are already approved, accepted, loved by God unconditionally, and that God is a loving Father who isn't out to shame us or whip us into shape, we become changed people. It's a little easier to roll out of bed in the morning because we don't have to prove anything to God. We don't have to earn God's favor. We can live freely out of a position of love. In Galatians 5:1, which follows this passage that we looked at this morning, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." You know, it's time to stop pressing the snooze button. Time to start living as free women, men and women in Christ. Do you know who you are? Of course you do. You are free, and you are loved, and you are His child. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank You for just loving us with a love that is unconditional. Love that Jesus, that Lord, that Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to receive the acceptance and Your favor in ways that we cannot even imagine, even now. And Father, forgive us for trying to work our way and gain acceptance from You through hard work and laboring, and forgive us for having attitudes that get angry sometimes or defeated. Father, I know that's not the way You meant it. And Lord, I pray that for anyone here who's feeling that way, Father, I pray that You would help them run the tape in their heads of who they really are. And Lord, begin the transformation within. Lord, Your love is greater than anything that we could ever work for. And so we are thankful for Jesus Christ, who makes that all possible. For it is in His name we give great thanks, great praise, and great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.